Well, good morning, everyone. Let's come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for this tremendous opportunity, again, to come into your holy, divine, all-powerful, all-merciful, loving presence. Dear Father, what a tremendous God you are. How you have revealed yourself in your work to us. How we know your presence day by day, the comfort and presence of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit opening up your scripture so that we can understand. And how often we're challenged, how often we're encouraged. But we come together this morning, dear Father, to glorify your name, to give you thanks, to worship you, and to honour you. And our whole desire is to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. So we pray, dear Father, in accordance with your promise, and we will all know that we've been in the presence of that wonderful living God. So thank you in his lovely name. Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father God, thank you for all these gifts that you've given us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we may use this in accordance with your will, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for all the wonderful things that we've heard, the things that you're doing in people's lives, Lord. And we just ask this morning that you bless your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're getting close to Christmas now. Has everyone done their shopping? Because that's the true meaning of Christmas, isn't it? As we all know. As the world would tell us anyway, it's all about gifts and presents. And we see that here in the room today. So what is Christmas to us as Christians? Well, it's the time that we remember the birth of Christ. And so what about all the other stuff that we have? The holly and the ivy, Christmas trees, mistletoe, Santa and his reindeer. Where do we get that from? Where do we find this in the Bible? Are Donner and Blitzen in the Bible? No, I don't think they are. So I think the root of a lot of these things, it comes from Yule and Saturnalia, these kind of things, which are pagan holidays, which come down to us from Scandinavia, from Rome. I think ultimately a lot of it may come from Babylon. Now, don't worry, I'm not coming over, or Oliver Cromwell, I'm not trying to ban Christmas. I'm just saying, what are we really remembering at this time? And do we need all this other stuff? I'm not trying to kick it out, but I'm just saying, you know, let's look at our priorities. Some people would want to ban Christmas. Some people have in the past. Some people would want us to get the Christmas tree out. If we have a quick look at Jeremiah 10 from verse 2. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the custom of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Now, I personally wouldn't say this is a Christmas tree. It sounds a lot like it might be. But after verse 6, it's contrasting this thing, which I would say is an idol, with the true and living God. So I would say that this is an idol and not actually a Christmas tree. So I'm not suggesting we throw this out and burn it. Although some people would. So we've got a lot of believers here today. How many people will be spending Christmas Day with all believers? We've got a few people, but not many. Well, praise God for that. Praise God. Not many people, though. In a good, strong church like this, there's not many people will be spending Christmas Day with all believers, having fellowship and remembering the birth of Jesus Christ. So many of us, in a sense, will be spending Christmas in Babylon to a certain degree or another. When we want to have fellowship, we want to talk about the things of the Lord, we want to talk about Jesus Christ, other people want to talk about, I don't know, Strictly Come Dancing and the EastEnders special or whatever it is people do on Christmas Day. And much of this outside is Babylon. We're flooded with this Babylon. It comes to us from everywhere, from the TV, the media, the internet. Every time we turn these things on, we get the river of Babylon coming at us. So I'd like to look now at the origins of Babylon. If we turn to Genesis chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." So the Lord went down and confused their speech. I think we all know the story. But this Babylon thinking has not gone away. It's still with us in the world today. In fact, it's probably stronger than it's ever been. I'd just like to read a short bit from this book called The Open Conspiracy by H.G. Wells. And it's a guidebook on world control and management, a program that Wells believed should be orchestrated and would be successful, through which he called The Open Conspiracy. And it's basically plans for world government, as they were doing in Babylon. They were trying to build world government and one world, they had a one common language, and they were all trying to build together this thing. H.G. Wells, you may think of a science fiction writer, but in this book it's political, really. It's not science fiction. And in the opening of chapter 2, he says about himself, "I am a writer upon social and political matters." He doesn't describe himself as an author of fiction. And in the same chapter, chapter 2, he says, and you can hear the echo of Babylon coming through this man. He says, "Let us get together with other people of our sort and make over the world into a great world civilization that will enable us to realize the promises and avoid the dangers of this new time." And I think when you look at this, what they're saying in Babel, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth." It's exactly the same thing. And this guy was instrumental in forming the Labour Party through the Fabian Society. So he's a very influential man. And we see this thinking all around us today in the UN, the EU, our national governments. And basically it's a symbol of man's self-reliance and man being top and man's rejection of God. So Babylon is all around us. It's all in our TV and our media, the politics, our education system, and the computer and the internet. So later on, what grew out of Babel was Babylon. So what was Babylon like? So if we look at Daniel chapter 3, we don't have to turn there right now. They were pagans and they were idol worshippers. And they believed in conformity. In chapter 3, everyone had to worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up on pain of death. And this is what Babylon is like. It wants conformity. It wants to bring things together and make them the same. And I remember recently in my Christian life, I was struggling really with living in the world. You know, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And I was really struggling with this in my day-to-day life, going to work and hearing people, you know, blaspheming the Lord's name every day. And, you know, just being around people who are not believers. It's different to when we have fellowship and we all meet together. So I was really struggling with this. So I started studying the life of Daniel and how he lived in Babylon. So if we can turn now to Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles of the treasure house to his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to his steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away the portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in to the chief of the eunuchs, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus. Well, why do I pick this chapter of Daniel and not any of the others? Well, the book of Daniel's, all of it is gold dust. It's a very short book. It's about a fifth of the size of Isaiah. But what a treasure. So what I'm looking at specifically in this chapter is how Nebuchadnezzar brought these golden vessels from the Lord's temple into Babylon. And in a sense, we can say that these represent believers. They're golden vessels, very precious, and they're set apart to the Lord, to the Lord's service, and they're brought into Babylon. And from this also, we can see Daniel's great faith, that he turned down the king's delicacies. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The king's delicacies. I'd quite like to try some of the king's delicacies. Now, there may be dietary laws here. Maybe there were pork, or they were offered to idols. So that may be one factor. But ultimately we see Daniel's faith in God, that he believed that although these other guys were getting all this amazing food, he had faith in God that through just water and vegetables, that God was going to make him healthier than all these other boys. Now, another thing we see is the conformity that Babylon wanted to impose upon these young believers. They gave them all new names. So Daniel, the Hebrew, is God is my judge. And the Babylonian, Belteshazzar, means Beltis, which is the wife of Bel, protect the king. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. And they called him Shadrach, which means command of Aku. And Aku was the Babylonian moon god, which is interesting. Mishael means who is like God, and they called him Meshach, who is what Aku is. Azariah, Yahweh has helped, and they called Abednego, the servant of Nebo, which is the Babylonian god of wisdom. So we see this conformity. The Babylon wants to make people like Babylon. It wants to strip believers of their identity. Now, the church is okay for Babylon if we get rid of the deity of Christ, the fact that he died for our sins, we are fallen humanity. If we get rid of the virgin birth and the fact that he shed his blood on the cross to purge us of our sins and save us, then that's fine. If we have a gospel of climate change and good works, which is no gospel at all, then everything is great. And we see this in the world today. Particularly when we're looking at events in Paris, we're talking about climate change. The Vatican is right in there at the forefront. And they believe that through their good works and speaking about climate change, they can save the world. Well, there's only one saviour of the world, and it's not the Vatican. So if we look at the life of Daniel, what was his life like in Babylon? How did he live his life? Well, if we turn to chapter 6 and verse 22, so if we go from verse 20, actually, this is when Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And when he came to the den, this is the king, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So we see essentially that Daniel was perfect before man and God. So how do we become perfect before man and God? Well, that speaks to the gospel. And what is the gospel? We find that defined in 1 Corinthians verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 to 6. Where Paul kindly defines the gospel for us, because there are many gospels around today. And lots of people trying to bring us another gospel, but Paul tells us what the gospel is, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some of which have fallen asleep. So we all know the part about Jesus dying for our sins on the cross. The fact that his shed blood is what enables our sins to be forgiven, because the price of forgiveness is blood. The Bible says that without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So when it says, according to the scriptures, which scriptures are we looking at particularly? Well, one of them would be Micah 5:2, which I should have written down because it's difficult to find, which says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And God has very cleverly done away with 95% of humanity here, because there's only a very small percentage of people in the world in all of history who've ever been born in Bethlehem. Of course, there's two Bethlehems, and it says Bethlehem Ephratah, so it tells us which one we're looking at, so there can be no confusion. But it tells us about this one, he's going to rule Israel, and it says his goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So this one is not going to be a normal man. He's going to be from everlasting to everlasting. So he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And if we look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. So why does Jesus have to be born of a virgin? Well, it says that the Lord will give you a sign. And this is not something that we've made up in the Christian religion. I was speaking to a girl who I work with who's a Catholic. She said, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe that he's born of a virgin and the Son of God." And I said, "Well, who is this guy? How is he going to save you from your sins if he's not the perfect Son of God? How is he going to save you from your sin?" And she had no response to this whatsoever. So this is not something that we've made up. And people around Bethlehem at that time would have known that this woman was a virgin. Certainly Mary would have known, and Joseph definitely knew, because the angel came and told him. So while God had done away with 95% of the possibilities in the world, just by narrowing the birth down to Bethlehem, he did away with the other 99.999 recurring by making Jesus born of a virgin. This is the genius of God. And if we turn to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we see that this one is going to rule forever, that he's the everlasting Father and the mighty God. And if you look at the Hebrew behind this, mighty God, El Gibor, every time you look at this, it's referring to God, the God. Our Jehovah's Witness friends would translate this, our mighty God. It is the mighty God. And Isaiah is telling us, when this one is born, he's not just going to be king, he's going to be king of kings, God. Okay, there are many other scriptures which describes Jesus' life before he came and was born. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. We could go on and on. I remember as I was coming to faith and I really truly understood the gospel, and I realized that this one who was God, it says of Jesus, "In the beginning the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made through him, and not one thing was made that wasn't made by him." So he made everything, made the entire world. And Hebrews 1 tells us he upholds all things by the power of his word. So he created the entire universe and he upholds it by the power of his word. And when I realized that this one would come and die for me to forgive me of my sin, what an incredible thought. And later, as I was thinking more, and I realized that this one who created everything, the entire universe, and sustains it, would come and be born as a baby, a helpless baby. He didn't just come into time and space. He was born a lowly birth in a manger. What an incredible thought. So why did he have to be born as a baby? Well, it says in the beginning was the Word. So he existed in heaven as the Word before he became a man, before he became a baby. But as the Word, he was presumably spirit. And it says he was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And why did he have to be made flesh? Because only flesh has blood. And the price of forgiveness is blood. So this is why he had to be born a baby, to grow up into a perfect man and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Praise the Lord. If we go to 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So this is not a suggestion. This is a commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that we love one another as he gave us commandment. Again, not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a commandment. And this is how we become perfect before God and man. We believe in Jesus and we have love one for another, and of course confess our sins. Okay, so going back to Daniel, if we turn to chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, and one thing about Daniel, people around him became believers. Now, Jeff was preaching the other week about Lot, and who is a true believer. And he's saying that Lot was a true believer, but perhaps his wife wasn't. So Jeff was questioning what was the depth of his witness to people around him. Now, as for Daniel, people around him became believers. If we, in chapter 6, if we go to verse 25, King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed." So he became a believer. If we go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So Nebuchadnezzar also became a believer. And presumably, if these two great kings who were around Daniel became believers, there were probably many other people. So how does this relate to us? If we go to John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear much more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. So there's a challenge here. Are we bearing fruit? Jesus is telling us to bear not only fruit, but much fruit. How much fruit are we bearing? Daniel had fruit. It's a challenge to us as believers. Can we bear more fruit? How do we bear fruit? We bear fruit by abiding in Jesus, abiding in the vine, because without him we can do nothing. Nothing. So going back to Daniel, you may like to keep a finger in there. Daniel chapter 6, verse 7 to 11. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows apart towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Even when it was made illegal, he prayed 3 times a day. I think this was apparent when we went to Burkina Faso. Remember, Jeff, when we asked for prayer, people would pray. But not just one or two people. The whole church would pray, and they would go on for 5 minutes until they were told to stop. Lots of prayer. And you can see that they're praying all the time over there, and God is moving. And we need to do the same. When you're going out, you've got 15 minutes. Or what shall I do? Oh, I'll pray. God is listening. He's listening all the time and he's pleased when we pray to him. We need to pray. If we go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. So Daniel received skill and understanding. Because he asked, because he prayed. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Colossians 1 and verse 3 tells us, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Another thing about Daniel was he was a Bible student. If you look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, it shows us that he understood the prophecy of Jeremiah regarding the 70-year captivity. And it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord. So he was reading the Bible. He was studying the Bible. And in verse 11 of the same chapter, chapter 9, it says he was looking at the law of Moses. So he was reading across the scripture widely. He was reading the prophets, the law. And he believed in the scriptures. He believed that these things would come to pass. Now Colossians 3 and verse 16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how is the word of Christ going to dwell in you richly unless you read the Bible? And unless you read it often, if you spill a drink on your bed and then wipe it off quickly, it's not going to soak into the bed. But if you let it there, let it stay there and maybe pour some more water on top, your bed is going to be soaking. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm suggesting you read the Bible and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. John 15 and verse 7 says, if you abide in me, if, it's conditional, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. How are Jesus' words going to abide in you unless you're reading the Bible? So we need to read the Bible all the time. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 tells us, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And verse 16 tells us, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So it's saying that we should continue in good doctrine. And by doing this, we can save not just ourselves, but other people. But how can we do this unless the word of Christ dwells in us richly? If we're searching for the scripture and we can't remember it, we want to speak it to someone. We need to know the scriptures, because we're not always going to have a Bible close to hand. Another thing about Daniel, chapter 9, verse 3, he's an intercessor. It says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel. So he was lamenting the fact that they'd gone into captivity and they didn't know what was going on. So he was praying for the rest of the people in Israel. Even though he was perfect before God, it says, he was dressed, he was fasting, he was in sackcloth and ashes. It says he was making confession. He was confessing his sins. He was asking for mercy from God for his people. And this is what we need to do for our friends and family who don't know the Lord. Let's reach out to the Lord for them. Paul said, my heart's desire is that Israel may be saved. So it's biblical to pray for people who are not saved. Paul is pouring out his heart through the Holy Spirit, saying, my desire is for them to be saved. And Daniel was the same. Oh, that we would be like this. In Job chapter 42, after all these calamities had come upon poor Job, it said, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. It was only when he poured out his heart to God for his friends that the Lord listened and forgave those two people, his friends. And another thing about Daniel, he was extremely resilient. We see in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 28, Daniel had seen a vision of all the earthly kingdoms, one after another, and them all being destroyed. And Jesus setting up his kingdom, Daniel saw Jesus being brought before the Ancient of Days and being given kingdom, glory, honor, and dominion that all peoples, languages, and nations should serve him. And after this, it says, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. In chapter 8, verse 27, after he'd seen another vision, it says, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days, Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So the thing about Daniel, he had a resilience. He got over these things. And we can read much of the prophecy, Revelation, and all the terrible things that are going to come upon the earth for those who don't believe in Jesus. And it can be sometimes difficult. You know, you go back to work on a Monday, you've had a great meeting in church, talking with the believers about, you know, what's going to happen and all these terrible things that are coming in the book of Revelation. And people are in work, that, oh, did you see EastEnders? Did you see Coronation Street? Did you go out on the weekend? It can be difficult to live in this world. But Daniel was resilient. And that's what we need to be like as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So our Christian walk, it's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. And it's good to come here and see people who've been believers longer than I've been alive. It's very good. In Proverbs it says, what does it say? The glory of the young man is his strength, but the old man is his grey hairs. Well, praise God for grey hairs. Sorry, Paul, I didn't mean to look at you. And another thing about Daniel, another great example for us, was his holiness. If we look at chapter 5 and Belshazzar's great feast, beginning in verse 1, it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And then, of course, we see that the king's kingdom was weighed, numbered and divided. But where was Daniel? Daniel wasn't at the feast. They called from him to interpret the vision of the writing on the wall, but he wasn't there. I think these cups speak of holy vessels which are consecrated to God. I think, in a sense, this is like us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a mulled wine over Christmas, but it says that we shouldn't be drunkards, we shouldn't do things to excess, but we should be seeking after God. And presumably Daniel wasn't in this feast because he was looking at the things of God. He was reading his Bible and praying. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us, do not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? For if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And when Belshazzar took these cups and drank from them, his kingdom was destroyed. And we're given warnings not to do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. So we need to live lives which are holy and fitting unto God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, which is far more valuable than gold. So the spirit of Yule, I think, which is all the presents and the Christmas trees and all these things that we've taken on into Christmas, I think can be summed up with 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, which says, if the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And for me, that's it. It's this commercial holiday that we see now, Christmas, is pretty empty without Jesus Christ. But the spirit of Christmas, I think, can be described with 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, which says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Or let us love one another. And this Christmas, let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God bless you all.
Father, we thank you for the glory of your word and the message that's been presented to us today. We thank you for all of our praise and worship, worship that's come from our heart. We thank you for all the things that you've taught us, and our desire is that we want to be like Jesus. And we look up into the heavens. That is where our strength is. Father, as we conclude our service and have a time of fellowship, we pray that Jesus will be predominant there as well. May we rise up into the heavenly place where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we thank you for him, the glory of the Lord. Thank you, dear Father. You're coming again. You love us. You're with us. You're blessing us. You're doing all sorts of things. It says it in your word and that Paul gave to Timothy, that he had to endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Lord, sometimes hardship comes, but when we look up, how different things are. Thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for your mighty promises to us. Thank you for the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.